Please open with me in your copy of God's Word to Psalm 5. As we continue our series this evening through the opening 12 Psalms of the Psalter, this evening we come to Psalm 5, and once more we find David in a difficult situation, yet crying out to the Lord. Hear God's Word, Psalm 5, beginning in verse 1. Give ear to my words, O Lord. Consider my groaning. Give attention to the sound of my cry, my King and my God, for to you do I pray. O Lord, in the morning you hear my voice. In the morning I prepare a sacrifice for you and watch. For you are not a God who delights in wickedness. Evil may not dwell with you. The boastful shall not stand before your eyes. You hate all evildoers. You destroy those who speak lies. The Lord abhors the bloodthirsty and deceitful man. But I, through the abundance of your steadfast love, will enter your house. I will bow down toward your holy temple in the fear of you. Lead me, O Lord, in your righteousness because of my enemies. Make your way straight before me. For there is no truth in their mouth. Their inmost self is destruction. Their throat is an open grave. They flatter with their tongue. Make them bear their guilt, O God. Let them fall by their own counsels. Because of the abundance of their transgressions, cast them out, for they have rebelled against you. But let all who take refuge in you rejoice. Let them ever sing for joy. And spread your protection over them, that those who love your name may exult in you. For you bless the righteous, O Lord. You cover him with favor as with a shield. And that is God's word. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you that you have given your word by the inspiration of your Holy Spirit. And so we ask that he would be active in our hearts even now to give us hearts of understanding. Cause us not to shy away from the wounds of your word, but to bear those cuts well, knowing they point us to Christ. Give us the balm of the gospel. Show us our Savior. Remind us of the faithfulness of our friend. We would see Jesus, and it is in his name that we pray. Amen. This psalm is ascribed to David in the inscription. And we don't know the exact occasion on which Psalm 5 was penned. And it's not for us to know the exact occasion on which Psalm 5 was penned. In fact, this psalm, like so many, like all of God's word, is applicable to our lives. It is language that we are called upon to take upon our lips, to take before the Lord. In the psalms, we find the language of our soul before the throne of grace. As we come to Psalm 5, we could try to reduce it down to a simple thing. What's the thing you want me to know? And yet we recognize that while that is a good pursuit, and we certainly ought to come away from Psalm 5 knowing more, yet God has seen fit to give us, for the language of our souls, poetry. He has sought to walk us through the valley, to lead us by the hand, and to give us the words that we might return to him in prayer, knowing that herein is safe ground upon which we stand. And so we'll go through this psalm in three larger sections, two larger and one smaller. And yet we recognize that it is poetic. And David returns to themes, and he goes forward, and he explores, and he returns back. Yet, generally speaking, we can say in the first six verses, we find David's appeal, verses 1 through 6. Then we find the expression of hope in verses 7 through 10, and finally, the response of rejoicing in verses 11 and 12. And so we come to the opening section, this appeal that David makes before the Lord. And he begins, "Give ear. Give ear to my words, O Lord. Consider my groaning." And right out the gate, we recognize that David is beginning in a way that we're often uncomfortable to begin in our prayers. He's not shirking back from what he wants. He, at the very beginning, says exactly what his greatest need is. He needs his God to hear him. He needs his God to be attentive to him. And he is not shy about taking on his lips a form that might be strange to us, an imperative, a command. Give ear. He's speaking as one to whom God's promises have been extended. We remember the great covenant promise, "I will be a God unto them. I shall be their God, and they shall be my people." And as God's people, we are invited to come to the Lord and say, "Hear me, O God." There are times when that's perhaps all we can say. "I don't know what to pray, Lord, but I need you to hear me." And God invites us to that sort of prayer. Give ear to my words. Perhaps David has particular words in mind, and indeed throughout the rest of Psalm 5 we're going to hear concrete words that he can pray. But he has more than that in mind, because he also says, consider, or you could translate, be attentive, pay attention to my groaning. And we see this decline in his ability to speak. He might have words, but sometimes he only has groaning. When he cannot come up with the words that he needs, but the help is present before his mind, the groanings of the Spirit, which our Holy Spirit, given to us by God, the third person of the Trinity, intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. David knows what it is to pray with groanings to God. Like that soldier fallen on the battlefield after the armies have broken apart and he can't quite form words, but he groans, hoping that someone will hear and help him. At times, that's all we have, is to groan for God, to call out to him, and God invites us to that. The Holy Spirit of our Savior intercedes for us. He knows our need. Our God remembers our frame. He remembers we are dust. And he himself intercedes for us. And so David continues this appeal in verse 2. Give attention to the sound of my cry. And once again, it's not even the discrete words, it's not the ideas I've formed, it's simply the sound that I am crying. If you've been alerted to the needs of a small child by the sound of crying in the night, you know the reality that just a cry can be enough. That our God, who comes to us and makes himself known to us as our Father, is attentive to us even as we cry out to him. Why? Because he's my King. He's my God. He's not simply a king in the abstract. He's not simply the ruler of the universe somewhere over there, the God of all creation somewhere off in the distance. He's my King. He's my God. He has called me by name. He has sent his Son for me by name. Wretched man that I am, yet thanks be to God for Christ Jesus, who has delivered me from this body of death, so that I have no condemnation, so that I have right standing to come before the throne of grace with words and groanings and the sound of my cry to pray to God. Why should God listen to him? David says, "For to you do I pray." You should listen to me, Lord, because I'm praying to you. And that's all that God calls us to. Isn't it remarkable how frequently our Savior reminds us simply to come to him, to ask, to seek, to knock, to be like that widow, persistent before the judge, continually present, bringing our petition before the Lord, not saying to us, first figure out the solution, then come to the Lord, but rather simply come to the Lord because you seek refuge in Him. And God hears us simply because we pray in Christ Jesus. O Lord, in the morning you hear my voice. In the morning I prepare a sacrifice for you. And David's describing proper worship. Here we are only 2.5 verses in, recognizing David is in a bad situation. He is in over his head. He doesn't have the bright idea for how to get out of this one. But he has a God who is mighty to save. And so he goes before the Lord in proper worship. In the morning, you hear my voice. What is the first thing when David's eyes open in the morning? But that he calls out upon the Lord. How gracious is our Savior that before our feet hit the floor in the morning, we have access to the throne of grace. That in the morning, we are able and called to bring our needs before the Lord. And yet this is a description of David preparing a sacrifice for the Lord in the morning. That regular sacrificial system observance, that regular old covenant worship, day by day, when God's people are in the midst of difficulty, do not flee from the presence of the Lord. You heard last week from Psalm 4 of the rightness of coming before the Lord, even in times of difficulty. And here in Psalm 5, we see the same thing reiterated. That when the waves and the billows mount up against us, all the more do we need to be in the presence of God. Do we need to be attentive to proper worship? And so, having prayed, having ordered the sacrifices, laid in order that which is proper before the Lord, David has one more thing he does. He watches. It's hard not to hear the sound of Habakkuk praying before the Lord and then taking his post, standing on the walls, looking out to see what will God answer. We are called to remember our prayers before the Lord. We are called to pray and to watch expectantly. How will God answer my prayer? How often do we pray and not keep watch? Do we say, Lord, I commit this to you, and then we forget and move on in our lives, and God answers our prayer, and we're not keeping watch. We don't return thanksgiving to Him. And what an encouragement we miss when we fail to see how God answers our prayers. What an encouragement it is when God, having heard our prayers, answers them for us, and having kept watch, we see that answer. God strengthens our assurance, and so we're called to watch. And in this, we are not called to more than our Savior did. Out of the anguish of his soul, he shall see and be satisfied. Our Savior, in the midst of his great trial, in the midst of his great wrath-bearing, expiatory work at the cross of Calvary to wipe away our sin, out of the anguish of his soul, he kept watch. And seeing was satisfied. And we remember that in Mark 14:38, Jesus commands his disciples, watch and pray. We are called and invited into the presence of God in prayer, and yet we are also called to watch because our God is the God who answers prayer. Our God is the God of an open ear toward His children who cry out to Him. But why is all of this going on? Why is David willing to make this prayer? Well, he anchors this appeal to the character of God. There in verse 4, you are not a God who delights in wickedness. Evil may not dwell with you. The boastful one, the wicked one, the man of Psalm 1 who scoffs, who sins, who is wicked, who is blown away like chaff in the wind, does not stand before the Lord. And David remembers this. He remembers the character of God. His appeal is based off of who God has revealed himself to be, the God who does not allow the boastful to stand, who hates evildoers, who destroys those who speak lies, abhors the bloodthirsty and the deceitful. And isn't it remarkable, all of these categories of wickedness before us? There is all of this boastfulness, all of this evildoing, all of this lying, all of this bloodthirstiness, all of this deceit. None of it stands before the Lord. In fact, that bloodthirsty man is the opposite of the peacemaker on whom Christ pronounces blessing. That deceitful man is the opposite of the one described in Psalm 15 who swears even to his own hurt and does not change. This is the opposite description, the negative image of our Savior, who was humble and lowly, not boastful, who did right, no evil, who spoke truly, who is himself the way and the truth and the life, who sought those who were weary and heavy laden and would not break the bruised reed. And isn't it remarkable? John Calvin has noted that David here has been praying. What is he praying for? What is his request before God? Thus far, we haven't heard it, except that God should hear him. David has been leaning on the character of our God, who is utterly righteous, who is utterly good, who is utterly gracious and merciful and just. And that's enough to be heard before such an audience, to be seen by such a judge. And perhaps you say, but I know that if I took verses 4-6 and said wickedness and evil and boastfulness and evildoing and lying and bloodthirstiness and deceit, some of those darts fall upon me. How can I have standing? Well, that's exactly where David turns in verse 7. What is his appeal? What is his hope? We see his hope in verses 7 through 10. But I, through the abundance of your steadfast love. Why is it that David, who has been the man of blood, who has deceived, who has done wickedness, and yet trusts and turns to the Lord time and time and time again, why is it that David can pray confidently? Because our God is full of steadfast love and calls his people to stand not in their strength, but in the strength and in the righteousness of their Savior. But I. This refrain throughout the Psalter, this reality that the psalmist will often begin saying, this is going on, Lord. This is what the wicked are doing. This is how they are prospering. This is how your people are being crushed. But I. And where does the psalmist turn? To the steadfast love of the Lord. Where do you turn when you recognize the weight that would crush you? When you recognize the trials and the difficulties and the temptations and the failures that would run you over? Turn to the steadfast love of the Lord in Christ Jesus. Your appeal, your hope is in heaven. He has passed through and opened the way for you. And so David's exaltation His hope is that he will enter the house of God. And we remember this kind of language from perhaps the most familiar psalm of Scripture, Psalm 23. Surely goodness and mercy will follow me, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Why can we say that? Because our God is steadfast love. Your God is steadfast love to you. This is our hope. And so because of this, he continues his appeal, trusting in the Lord, continuing in his worship, bowing down before the throne of grace in the holy temple, fearing the God whom he loves properly. He continues his appeal. Lead me. Lead me, O Lord, in your righteousness because of my enemies. Enemies will assail. Enemies will converge. We need not seek them out. The enemies of God's people do assail and oppress and press hard against us. And because of that, we need the Lord Himself to lead us in His righteousness. You might think of some of those enemies, the wicked, the bloodthirsty, the deceitful. And yet, Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 15:26, there is one more enemy. The last enemy to be destroyed is death. All of us who are alive, all of us who are breathing, who have been given the breath of life by God Himself, face this adversary. We are called to live in light of this reality. And yet, our God leads us in righteousness. Our adversary, that old foe, is defeated by Christ Jesus. He whom the grave could not hold, but has broken the bars of death, who has transferred us from the kingdom of darkness into light, who has given to us life in Him. He has vanquished that enemy. Yet often, that enemy returns to vex us, to afflict us, to strike fear into us, to grieve us. And we need to cry out to the Lord that He should lead us in righteousness. Make your way straight before me. This is the cry of God's people, that we need our God to keep us, that we should have the way made straight for us, and we have good hope for that through Him before whom the way was made straight. You remember that, the voice of one crying out in the wilderness, "Make straight the way of the Lord." You remember John the Baptizer coming and proclaiming Christ and seeing Him saying, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." Those sins of the world are my sins. They're your sins. We need to remember that, that in Christ Jesus, those sins are removed from us. That as we flee to our Savior for refuge, we find in Him our strong and high tower. And so our hope stands, even before the onslaught of our adversary, for there is no truth in their mouth. Don't give your ear to the whispers of the adversary. It is so tempting to say, "But perhaps I'm not really good enough for God." Were you ever good enough to earn salvation? Was that how you were called? It is a work of grace from start to finish. When our adversary afflicts us and calls us to remember, "Here's the person you were," you say, "Yes, praise be to God that that man has been put to death, and that I have been made alive together with Christ, that I have been saved by grace." We don't give ear to this one in whose mouth there is no truth. And these adversaries whose inmost self is destruction. It's all they desire, is to tear down and destroy. The thief comes only to steal and to kill and to destroy. What does our Savior come to do?
To give us life. Meagerly?
No, abundantly. That's the character of our God. That's the blessing that He has given to us. And their throat is an open grave. This is, at face value, quite obviously a dangerous pit into which a person could fall. But this has a more sinister connotation in the Old Covenant, when an open grave transmitted ceremonial and ritual impurity. And the one who laid hold of this would become ritually unclean. David is saying, these ones who go out spreading lies and deceiving, they're tarnishing that which is yours, Lord. They're breaking that which you have done. And how do they do it? They do it with flattery on their tongue. They're batting their eyelashes and flattering. And their silver-tongued speech is trying to worm its way into our hearts. That Dame Folly of Proverbs 7 does the same thing, holding out all these forbidden things. Don't worry about righteousness. Don't worry about doing the right. Don't worry about living in a way that's pleasing to God. I can offer you something far more enjoyable. But how does a righteous God respond to that? He is not tolerant of it. And so David prays that God, who is just, would execute justice against those who refuse to come to Him. Make them bear their guilt, O God. Let them fall by their own counsels. And we're reminded of those three armies gathered before the people of Israel, gathered before Jehoshaphat, the armies of Ammon and Moab and Mount Seir, as they are coming against this innumerable horde of people. And Jehoshaphat prays, we don't know what to do, but we're looking at you, Lord. And God answers, you will not need to fight this battle. Stand firm, hold your position, and see the salvation of the Lord on your behalf, O Judah and Jerusalem. And those wicked people fall while Israel does not raise a hand. Our God is mighty to save. He is righteous in holiness and judgment. And so David prays, for they have rebelled against you. This is why they ought to be cast out. And we recognize again the reality of what it is to rebel against God Most High, of what it is to hear of the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and to say, I want none of that. That way leads to condemnation and death. But thanks be to God that there is a better hope for us. That the same Christ who would stand in judgment yet stands as our advocate to declare our innocence in His blood for all who flee to Him for refuge. And this gives us great cause for rejoicing there in verses 11 and 12. But let all who take refuge in you, rejoice. Let them ever sing for joy. These righteous ones, why are they righteous? But that they have found refuge in God Most High. That is our righteousness. When you are afflicted, when you are tempted, you are called, believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, to remember where your refuge is. You are called to remember that I have hidden myself in Christ by the grace of God, the power of the Holy Spirit to unite me with my faithful Savior, and there is none who can snatch me from His hand. That is your confidence. That is your boast. And because of this, we rejoice. We sing for joy. And David here doesn't say temporarily. Let them ever sing for joy. That is our song. As we sing the praise of our great Redeemer, we recognize now that this will be our chorus forever, that we will see with our eyes opened, and we will sing in exaltation of our God, who has given himself for us, that by his body and his blood, we should be redeemed as his people. And so God spreads his protection over us. And we have that imagery of the hen gathering her chicks beneath her wings, of the loving care that is given to all who come to the Lord. Those who love the name of the Lord exult in you. Believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, as you grow in your love for God, this work by the Holy Spirit, as you grow in your love for your Savior, recognize where that leads you. That leads you to exult in him. That leads you to live for him. The one who sows in tears does reap with shouts of joy. The friendship of the Lord is for those who fear him, and he makes known his covenant to them. God has made known his covenant to you who fear the Lord, so that you should have joy. How often do the epistles remind us that our joy should be complete, that we look forward to that? Our God is concerned for our joy because he blesses the righteous. You cover him with favor as with a shield. The grace of the Lord stands above us. The shield that we have by faith to grip in times of distress and difficulty is that grace and favor of the Lord, which we hear Lord's Day by Lord's Day pronounced over us as we depart, that we should remember the face of the Lord shining upon us, his graciousness to us, and the peace that he has given, because we never depart from our refuge in Christ. And so let us go before the Lord in prayer. Our Father in heaven, as we hear your word, we rejoice at your salvation that you have given to us, undeserving as we are, and yet grateful recipients of the love and peace of Christ Jesus. Build us up in this most precious faith, we pray, for your glory, in the name of our Savior. Amen.